Good evening, everybody. Can you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Good job on the, Lord did a great job on the podium here. Nice and clean. I don't understand these guys that get up here yelling and spitting and slobbering like rabid dogs up here. I was going to start wearing rubber gloves, but I think I'm the worst. I know I'm the worst. I'm going to have to start wearing a bib. Hebrews chapter 12. I thank you for all joining me tonight and those online. As I was seeking God for a message for this training camp, one of the things the Lord, I always ask God, Lord, what do the people need to hear? What do they need to be taught? And I think of sometimes the souls in here, and the families, what people are going through. And it came to me, and I was kind of a little taken back because it's never really what you'd think or in the flesh of my mind what the Lord would want. But the Lord made it perfectly clear what this church needs is to be scourged. The people in this church need to be flogged with the chastisement of God concerning the message of the cross. And I say that, and you might think, well, this is kind of a left turn from the other two messages in the training camp, but no, it's not. Because the chastisement of God has a purpose, it has a reason, it is to drive you to Calvary, because it's your desire to move away. And many churches have a lot of different things. Many churches have a lot of things to offer people. But, you know, when you can come to a church and you can get a good old-fashioned tongue-lashing from the pulpit, and when you have preachers that don't hold anything back but tell you straight up the problem of your life and the sin nature, the wretch that you are, the vileness of your behavior and conduct, the fact that what you're doing in your earthly deeds accounts you no righteousness with God. The love of God that walks with you, and every single time you begin to fade, you begin to drift, you begin to entertain something else than the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that the Father's there like a cop with his billy club right there to smack you every inch of the way. I mean, the moment, the very flirting idea that you get that there's something to be added or done besides anchoring my faith in what Christ did at the cross, that the Father's right there with a rod of love that strikes you. Says, no, it is in the death. It is in the death again, because you may not admit it, but you've forgotten that. You may not understand it, but you're drifting, though you think it not, but God knows exactly what you're doing. If you've ever gone to the Pekin Park in the lagoon area, and if we take our young kids, there's, you know, a 3-foot walkway, and then there's the water. And my young toddler is like a magnet to the water. You can't let him go 2 feet. He just goes to the water, right up to the edge. He falls in, he's drowned, he's done, and it's just constant. Every time he takes a step, it's just a constant pushing him back, pushing him back. And God is taking you, whom he loves, whose you brought by the power of his blood, reconciled you unto himself, loves you so much that when he brings you to church, he doesn't bring you in vain to sit there and smooth you over of how good you are. But he says, I got to tell you again about your rebellious heart. I got to tell you again about your drifting heart. I got to tell you again, your wandering and lustful thought to go another way. And I've got to bring the chastisement, the scourging, the flogging of the preaching of the gospel to you, because you will drift and fade and die. And you know something, when I've thought about the experiences I've had in churches and my brief Christian walk, never did I ever hear anybody say, when you'd ask somebody about a service, they always were like, oh man, the Spirit of God was moving. People came, people had their hands raised. But I never heard somebody say, you know what? I felt the Spirit of God. That guy just pointed his finger right at me and said, I was a stinking liar and vile wretch and needed the blood of the Lamb. I never heard that. I always always heard about the move of worship. I always heard about the move of people coming to the altar, and I'm not denigrating that. But whatever happened to somebody said, God moved tonight, and the man screamed at me the whole stinking hour. He never let up. He just came at me again and again. He attacked me personally. It was as if he pulled me aside and took my problem and he may expose me. Boy, you never hear that. And it's scary because it's like my life before the message of the cross, my union with God was so based upon music. It was so much of my union with God was that going to work with the worship CD in. It was that quiet time with the music. And you look at the church, it's so swayed by music. But I'm here to tell you tonight, what saves people is this. It's the preaching of the cross. And I want to thank Glenn, I want to thank Laura, because they might not think that it matters to anybody what they did these last two nights. But I got to say, not just the man who's trying to say kind words, but it means it mattered to me. It matters to me. You that sing up here, it matters to me. You that give, you that pray, you that do anything for this ministry, you that are beginning to desire this preaching of the cross and this message and feeling it in your heart and soul, the last days are upon us. I thank you all. It matters to me. That who leaves and who goes, I do not care. But when I sit down in that back row, I know something. That preacher has been sent by God to talk to me. It's me. The message is always directed to my dark, wicked heart. Oh, how we need the scourging of God. This word scourge, I haven't even read the text yet. I'm getting so excited. Let's go to the text first before I go any further. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why is the chastening for? Why does God chastise his people? Why does he come with the harshness and the rebuke on a constant basis of every service? Why does the Holy Spirit come as one who's looking at you, as one who has failed and needs to be rebuked and chastised? You have to bring that up. Why? There's so much of the scripture devoted to this thought. That means there's something wrong with me, if this is the case. If those who have been received by God through the death of Jesus Christ, born and raised in brand new of life, why does somebody who's in rest and in grace need this constant chastisement on an ongoing basis? Because in us dwelleth the power, the bent to always turn from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have an imagination that is running 100 miles an hour full speed ahead to always imagine a way where I can fit myself into this message, where I can excuse myself from the preaching, where when somebody's yelling and pointing the fingers at the congregation, I can say, surely they're not talking to me. surely somebody else is in mind at this point in time. No. You are here tonight because you need to be scourged by God, or you will die. You won't make it if you don't get this, what is being preached to you tonight. And what you're going to hear tomorrow night, and what you're going to hear from Wednesday night, what you heard Sunday night, Sunday morning, and last night. That is for you to get to be saved. Lest the salvation of God be lost right in this message. Why does it always have to get narrower and narrower and narrower? It seemed to me that before, ministries that I looked to and that I wanted to glean from concerning the message of the cross, I've come to the point now that I listen to them and I can't get very far because I'm noticing something. It is as if the door is beginning wider and wider and wider. Here we are in this little church in North Pekin and we're becoming more and more intolerant. But these other ministries are becoming tolerant. They're accepting what the church, the babble that they bring. They're accepting the puke that's coming from the pulpit. They're letting it in. They're meshing in with the messages of the cross. But I'm not getting that when I sit back there. I feel something pressing me towards what? Towards his death on the cross. Pushing me. Hitting me. Whacking me. Slicing me. The scourging is like, it's the same word that Jesus, when he described the flagging that the Romans used. Something is coming against my flesh, wanting to destroy it, tear it down, and crush it. It is the love of God, it is the Spirit of God trying to get me to face the fact that Evan, it's still, after all these years, after all this time, after all these sermons you might have preached yourself, it's still the death that you have to, I have to drive you to. You wayward, wicked child, you still rebel, you still drift, you still fade, you still lust after the things that you know are wrong. And so I have to sit down and praise God. This church has what this church needs. The rod and the love of God shows up and does not care who you are, does not care what you have done, does not care if you're the only one in there tonight, but that through the ministers that preach from this pulpit comes that message. Comes that threat, slice and javelin to my bitter, wicked heart that says, again, you must believe in what Christ did at the cross. Nobody ever wants to admit that they're in jeopardy of losing their soul. Nobody ever. What the testimony of that woman tonight is an absolute miracle of God. Because you know what? When I was beginning to understand the message of the cross, I never said anything like that. I never said, oh man, I'm backsliding. It took years for me to sink into my thick head that I have been backsliding and backsliding. And now I understand that I'm afraid. I used to fear a lot of things in this world, but it's beginning now. My greatest fear is losing the grace of God that was so freely given to me years ago. That in my mind is the one thing to go so far, to walk such a path, to be and see the anointing of God, to hear messages that nowhere on the planet you can hear, but yet still it blows my mind that I still have the ability. I still have the capability. There's one thing on earth I'm capable of doing, and that's taking my own soul to hell because I did not take the chastisement of God. But I resisted it, and I refuted it, and I passed it off as it was not directed to me. And that's why I say, what does this church need? It needs to be scourged. Because we'll lose it right here. Palooza right here will fade. Even after years of the anointing and the preaching of the cross, even after years of stories from the Word of God presenting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone, still after all that, it's hard to imagine that we'd still be susceptible. But the Lord says, oh, yes, you are. More susceptible than you think. You're more appealed to these things than you might think. And the love of God is the scourging of the very flesh of the believer. Because, you know, you might say, Evan, you're throwing us a curveball, because last time you preached, you talked about let them shout and rejoice and be glad. I did. And that's right. Because the Spirit, through the believer, rejoices and is glad. But it is the flesh of the believer that God must bring the whip and the scourge. He must tear the flesh down. Because do you realize it always rises up to the scene? It is always apparent in your life. You are always trying, conniving, finding a way in which I can do something in this message of the cross. I've seen too many people walk out of here and leave. I've heard too many people say, I was personally attacked when I came to church and I got up and I walked out. Yes, you were personally attacked. That's what you do when you discipline a child. Do you not pull them aside into a room and do you not whack them on the hind end? Is that not a personal attack? I don't know what is. Yes. Your character, your feelings, your emotions, your imagination, all your accolades, all the things that you think you do good and or you think you do right, all the things that the bad things that you have not done, all these things that you bring to the table is flesh because you think it regards, it has worth, and God is once again have to bring you back down to your rightful place as they've been talking the last two nights and tell you once again that you had no value when I found you, when I pulled you out of the abyss, when I reached down into the pit and pulled you out. What did you have then? What did you hold then? What did you carry then? What value and worth did you have then? You had nothing. If you did, it could not be redemption. Redemption is taking something that has no value and bring it to a place where it has greater value than it began with. And I preach to myself because I know what the Lord is talking about here. As I said, there's a fear. Can you two please leave? Go downstairs now. Go. When you begin to take this message of the cross and you begin to think, and you're a liar if you say you don't ever do this, but you begin to think for some part of your mind that when it comes from the pulpit and the chastising, and when I mean chastising, what I'm talking about is the preaching directed towards you, once again reminding you of your position as one that is fallen and depraved and has no claim to have union with God outside of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believing in that. And when you begin to think that at some point in time you've moved beyond that, that your stock went up a few points, or that somewhere along the way you're better than the person or the drug addict or the prostitute that should walk through the door and give their heart and soul to the Lord God. If you think for some reason I've gone above that, you've been deceived. And God's got to come and say, we've got to have a talk. You and me in a dark room. You, me, and my belt. You, me, and this stick need to have a date night and sit down and have a discussion. I've got to remind you again that you had nothing when I found you. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied about Israel, and he told Israel, when I found you, you were a dead child laying in blood on the side of the road. There was nobody wanted you. Nobody cared about you. Nobody gave one stinking rip whether you lived one more day. But God said, I cared. I had pity on you. I reached down. I took you unto myself. I gave my life on the cross so you could live. Now, I can't allow you to drift and wander. I must hit you every single time you begin to entertain the idea there's something else beyond that. But you have a choice, as the scripture says. The word of God says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. You see, once again, the once saved, always saved doctrine is a total lie. Thousands of scriptures in the Bible, this is one more. What does he mean? If I endure chastening, then I will be looked at and viewed as a son of God. That means that there's a possibility if I resist the chastening, if I say it's not for me, if I find another way. What is that talking about? He's saying, if you don't receive the rebuke of God upon your soul and what you have done in your wicked ways, trying to find another solution and power source in your life other than the cross, if you don't take the rod of God against you to push you back to Calvary, you will lose your soul forever. You will go away like a boat that just got the rope cut from the dock. The power of the endless sea of the sin nature will just shift you and shift you and shift you further and further and further from the harbor of the Lord. You will be pushed out so far out. So if you don't endure the chastening, now let me tell you something tonight. You may not understand why it has to be preached like this. Many people have come in here and said, I don't understand why these men yell, why they say it the way they say it. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't ask you to understand it. He said, endure it. He said, take it. Shut your mouth and take it. Take the beating, because it's going to do you a ton of good if you just shut up, sit still, and let God deal with you the way he must deal with you. You can't deal with rebellious, wicked people by simply saying, it's going to be bad if you lose, if you go the other way. You don't do that with your own children. When a kid's gone mad, when he's rebellious beyond belief, it demands something. Righteous indignation comes over you that you have to deal with this act. You have to deal with this child's mouth or his language. God's trying to get you to heaven. He's trying to save your soul, church. He's trying to get you to heaven's glory. He's trying to get there right there to the door of heaven. And when somebody asks, why should we let you in? You'd say, let the blood speak for me. He's trying to drive you to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said this message fits in perfectly what you heard the last two nights. Because the death of Christ is the reason why we must be chastened. Because we don't want this. We wanted it when we were strung out, burned out in our carnal mind, and we wanted a master of our life. We wanted the cross then. But Israel tells us something. It tells us that after a little while, in the walk of faith, you begin to grow weary of the grace of God. You begin to find the message offensive. It wasn't offensive in Egypt. They would have done anything to get out of Egypt. When that prophet Moses stood there and he told him to get the lamb for your house, those people were obedient because they were in such oppression and in bondage. But how long did it take before the lamb, the sacrifice, the power of the blood had been lost and forgotten? How long before they began to get together and collectively, like the church does today, let's get the Baptists and the Catholics and Lutherans together. Let's collectively gather together and we'll build our own golden calf. We'll create an atmosphere of a movement that's occurring, and we'll call it the Lord, but it has nothing to do with God at all. It was everybody, their own human effort, their own humanitarian will to bring it all together, to help society, help the community, help. They don't help anybody. Mark said, right, what do they do? What does the church of our day do? What is their stamp? What is their sign? They should be honest and put it on their door. Said, look, come to our church. We'll make you a backslider all the way to hell. If you want it, come and sit down. Amen. We'll give you a t-shirt, a water bottle, and free meal. We even have free gas days. Swing by the pump, we'll fill you up. We'll get you some buttons, get you towels, we'll get you whatever you want. The one thing we cannot give you is deliverance. We got a ton of cash. We got a ton of people. We got a ton of ambition. We got a ton of great and good intention. But if you're strung out on cocaine, we can't help you here. In fact, we don't want you here. We want the cream of the crop that society has. That's why when we have our leadership conferences and we have our guest speakers, these aren't just peasants pulled off the street. These aren't guys just walking in. These are guys with PhDs. These are CEO of companies. These are men of renown of our day. That's who gets to speak in the church of our time. People love it. They'll pay big money. Thousands of dollars. Not including transportation costs to share some bimbo. Teach you how to cut your spiritual cord with God and die. You think about that, man. You these people, I mean, you know, when people steal, you know, they get lampooned all over the media, and rightfully so. When these do, but these preachers, man, are the greatest extortionists on the planet. I mean, they draw money like you wouldn't believe. I can't believe some of the things I've heard. Some of these ministers, the popular ministers like Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen, the amount of money they bring in. Millions. Millions and millions of dollars. And somebody can't walk in that door. As Robin has said, that power and the gospel they preach couldn't raise somebody from the dead. They can't even get somebody over cigarettes. They can't save anybody. There's no anointing of God. These churches that even the assemblies of God in this area that say they still believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking with other tongues, there's nobody getting baptized in the Holy Spirit there. Holy Spirit's not even there. It's pulled out long ago. Why would he be in the presence of flesh? Why would he be in a cesspool in the orgy of people coming together and gathering together and simply saying, we can do everything, we've got everything figured out, we can do it. They had no dependency on the sacrifice of Christ at all. They hate it. They don't want it at all. But this church wants the cross. And the people of God that sit in this message want the cross. And so God says, I love that. That people are having an ember of fire in their heart to take and depend only on my sacrifice. So when those people begin to drift, I'll be right there. I'll hit them as hard as I can so that they will not go a step further away from the grace that I've given them at Calvary. I'll bring the biggest stick I can find. I'll smack them so hard they take three steps in the right direction. I'll come to them again and again and again. This is the love of God. The chastisement of God is here in this church. Glory, hallelujah. We have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who screams at us and takes us aside to the woodshed every moment and second and says, child, I got to tell you, you're moving the wrong way again. Oh, we've come too far for me to lose you now. Oh, have we walked? Have we walked so long for you to give up on me now, child? I couldn't take it. I'm here to love you. But your heart's so rebellious. I can't come to you with pleasing and kind and gentle words. I have to come with you with the demand and the ultimatum of spiritual death every time you sit down. Because, child, you'll fade. I can't warm this over. We can't go down a lukewarm road now. Fire has to get hotter in here. The fire of God has to burn hotter. Or we're all toast. We'll all lose our way. God, the love of God is in this house. And it's expressed. And it's manifested in the preaching of Christ crucified. I love it. But I'll be honest with you, church, there's times I sit back there and I don't want it. I'll be honest with you, I'm a human being. Even as a minister, there's days when you walk in here and sit down and think, man, if they could just do a nice, easy comb over, be just fine with me. You know, if he could just play music all the time. Because the songs really aren't offensive, even though they speak of the blood. Because you can dream yourself into whatever dark oblivion you want to, even though you're reciting over and over again, power of the blood. Something different has to come. Something, that's why preaching is so precious and why God chose the preaching to humble men, because it has to come as the Spirit of God moves through the mouth of one man to another man. Nothing's more offensive to a human being than being preached to. Nothing drives him more angry and hatred when another man and another sinner gets up and points his finger at him and says, you'll lose your way unless you believe in what Christ did at the cross. It puts us all at ground level. None of us have raised up above anybody else. But God is saying tonight, if you get what one thing from this sermon, the Lord God is saying, endure this. Take this. Take the beating. Because you will, from that chastisement, you will reap the eternal joy of God. The Apostle Paul says, as I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, Apostle Paul says, he didn't say this is easy. He didn't say this is a sweet bed of roses. You can go skipping down Whistling Dixie. He said, this is grievous. The preaching of the cross is grievous to your flesh. It's not easy. It's difficult because you have a corrupt mind and you have a corrupt heart. And in this physical body, now you might say, Evan, do you ever get to a point where he quits smacking you with the rod of chastisement on this side of the grave? No, it do not. Until the very end when you give up your life or to the rapture of the church, you better hope and pray that God's still smacking your hind end to get you to the cross. Because the flesh is very, very powerful. So powerful, the only thing more powerful in it is the Spirit of God. It will rise up. It will begin to think, man, I really have become something. I've done something. I've walked in this message for so long. I've really grown up into something that should be looked at and esteemed and regarded. You see, the chastisement of God never ends while you're in this mortal frame. And you better pray that it doesn't. And when the message stops becoming offensive and you feel yourself going into a slippery state of comatose where you've just become numb, something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong with that. Because God is always trying to drive the believer into spiritual sobriety. He's always trying to get the believer, do not fade in your mind. Do not drift away in this message of the cross. But I've come again. And I'll come again, and I will bring something to bring you back to me. But the way that I do that, it's not just a nice, soft, gentle word. It is the preaching. It is the tongue lashing from the pulpit. That's the way God designed it. It's men and women getting up here, pointing their fingers at the congregation. Say, listen to what I have to say. Endure the chastisement of God. Let God drive you to this death. Because if you think I'm going to find it on my own, you're a liar. It doesn't make sense, but we need this. And I need this. Now listen to what he says here in verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, that means if this rod of correction of concerning your faith, of whether or not it's anchored exclusively in the cross, but if you be without that chastisement, where we're all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. What's he talking about here? He's talking about when you refuse the chastisement, or when that doesn't exist in the church anymore, then you do not have sons and daughters of God. You have illegitimate children. It means really that this is something that has been born out of wedlock. It is not a sacred union anymore. Something has been produced of a defiled union. So what I'm saying is, I don't care if you've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've operated all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. When this chastisement that I'm talking about concerning God slamming you back to his death stops, and you don't endure this, and you refuse this, and you cast it aside as not unto you, then God has said, what does the Word of God say? Look how strong that word is. It's taboo to say it in our society, but he's calling them bastards. He's calling them illegitimate sons. Now, wait a minute. What? Hang on. I was saved when I was 10, 12 years old. What are you talking about, Evan? How I can't lose my salvation. Oh, yes, you can. So how does God keep you in this walk of faith? We just read it. If you be without chastisement, you're losing your soul. The union between you and God is being separated. If you don't endure the lashing, the whipping from the pulpit concerning your faith in the cross, then you will become a bastard in the eyes of God. You will be something that was produced out of wedlock. He's saying you've just returned back to unified with the father you came in the world with, the devil himself. You've become his son. You become heir to his kingdom. You will inherit what he inherits. You will inherit the lake of fire. That's where this will take you. No born-again believer is outside of what I'm talking about tonight. The scriptures is clear as it can as water. He's saying if you've been born again and brought in the kingdom of God, you will be chastised every single step of the way until you die or I have raptured you off this earth. It will never end. And when it don't seem like you're being chastised anymore, when you don't feel like you're being rebuked anymore, you better wake up, honey, because something's wrong. Because your sonship's in jeopardy. Your inheritance through what Jesus has done at the cross and given to you by his free grace is in complete jeopardy. I look at these churches. I've listened to a lot of the sermons that are coming out of these ministries that say they preach the message of the cross. And I'm beginning, these men don't understand where they're going. I can't believe some of the sermons I've been hearing. And I don't understand it, because I'm like, what we've been talking about, why does it feel that we're being squeezed? Yet these ministries are being opened up. Why has the road become so narrow? Why is the message so much more tolerant? But like I said earlier, why does it seem they're tolerating everything? I listened to a Francis and Friends program and about made me sick, because I listened to this ministry and I listened to many messages from Jimmy Swagger Ministries. But I heard on Francis and Friends, this was a few weeks ago, the men at the panel were saying that they had a youth camp and one of the kids was touched by God and now he's going to a rehab center and they were rejoicing over it. Now, I don't know about you, five, 6 years ago that ministry wouldn't have rejoiced over someone going to rehab. Something was wrong with that. Because that's not deliverance. That's not somebody coming out of the bondage of sin nature, going to a treatment center when they fully well know they're not telling them about the cross there. Struck me in right there on my couch. Something just grabbed me and said, this is not right. What's happening? Chastisement of God, the scourging of the Lord needs to come to the ministries on these last days that preach the cross. I'm talking about a good bull whipping Rehab's not deliverance, church. Rehab is not where God wants somebody to go to. He wants somebody cleansed, washed, free from that bondage. And his death on the cross has the power to do it. Now, I understand if he didn't have a choice, if the state told him to go there, but you're not going to find any minister in this church rejoicing that somebody went to a treatment center. No. When they're delivered and they're made whole and they say, the blood of the Lamb brought me out. It's as if I know what it's talking about. I was under an addiction. And when God takes over and pulls you out, I'm telling you, it's like you've been sober all your life. It's like you can't even fathom anymore to do what you did before. That's the power of God. That's the delivering wholeness of the message of the cross that I desire, that I would clean from. And I saw that minister. I saw that. I just jumped up. Man, what are they talking about? Souls are on the line here. People just hanging on the balance, the thin ice. We can't rejoice over anybody going to rehab. We rejoice when they're set free. And they come out as Israel came out of old. Free, no ties, no strings, 100% being led by the power of God. Nothing deteriorating on their bodies or the clothes on their feet, but deliverance. Talking about the power of God to take 3 million strong right out of Egypt. How did he do it? By the blood of the Lamb. That's what you rejoice over. I got to hurry up. I want to get to this because I felt very strongly about this when we read here in verse 10. Actually, I want to start here in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Let me stop right there. God's trying to say something here, that the chastisement that God's talking about here far supersedes, it's greater than anything or any correction that your earthly parents ever gave you. But something else can be gleaned from this scripture that's very important. Because as the word of God comes to the believer, as I said, it comes to attack all manners of the flesh. It comes to drive down any idea of goodness and value found within yourself in what you do or how you think. Now, when you look at this, and it says here in verse 10, for verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And I thought to myself, do you realize that what the scripture is saying here is that fathers have disciplined you and you gave it reverence, meaning that they had something that they disciplined you for, whatever it was. Whether it be to tradition, whether it be to the belief system at their time, whatever it was, they disciplined you. They made sure that you were punished if you did not follow the demand. You gave it reverence. You were obedient to that because obviously they were holding a stick. Or however they punished you. But God's now bringing you to understanding here is that this chastisement of God is so much greater than that. Then it demands the most preeminent reverence of all, because he's trying to get you to heaven. He's trying to get you saved. They were just trying to correct you for their own benefit and pleasure. Now I'm going to throw some daggers tonight. I got to tell you that if this is the case, what do you do with a kid that's been raised up in the message of the cross? What do you do with a child that we could say, well, this is talking about a carnal father, one that didn't know the Lord? But no, he's not talking about this. What he's saying, what the scripture is saying here, is that it doesn't matter. The earthly father that you have, irregardless if he's a preacher of the cross or not, he disciplines you for his own pleasure at times. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? I want to tell you something to you that are parents tonight. You're a failure as a parent. And you need to know that. It's important to understand that. You're parenting, you're disciplining, whatever you do at home to keep peace in your house does not measure up to the standard of God. The moment you brought your child home from the hospital, you failed. Because you're corrupt. Because you're a sinner. That child, you know, we're so used to telling our kids how they failed us. But what parent says to their child, I failed you. I was the one, because you're corrupt from head to toe. That God's saying tonight, it's important that people understand this. Your parenting failed. Your parenting had no value. The child you raise needs to get hit with a heavier and stronger hand than yours if they're going to be saved and go to heaven. Some father bigger than you's got to step in and take over and hit them with a stick harder than you can if they're going to be delivered from the power of the sin nature. God's trying to tell some people tonight, because people struggle with this. People hear the things that their child does, and from the ridicule from friends and family, that you're not raising them right, you're not doing the right things with your kid. But guess what? I'm here to lift the burden off you tonight, because you're a stinking failure as a parent. You didn't do it right. You didn't do anything right. The good that has taken place in your home is due to the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God coming in. That a new father entered into that house. But I tell you, this hits home, because a lot of people can say, yeah, I'm a wretch, but when it comes to my child, who I've geared up all these years, who I've raised, who I've instilled my values, who I've instilled my purposes into, who I've disciplined my kid so that they could be like me. That they'd act like me, they'd talk like me, they do what I do. The Word of God says it's all rubbish. Your earthly father corrected you for a short period of time. But the Father God, the correction that he's coming to you at, is the saving of your soul. And what is beginning to take place as you listen to the churches of our time, the focus on the family, is the focus on self, and it's parents looking at their life and saying, we need to spend more time with our children, we need to do this things, we need to do that things, we need to analyze what's going on in the household, and we need to make some adjustments and changes. But none of that matters, because if the rod of God, if the chastisement of the Lord is not upon that child, even as a young child, to get them, to push them, and drive them to the cross, it's all for naught. That's what's so powerful about the message of the cross. And what I mean, when God chastises you, he makes you guilty on all accounts. He beats you at all levels that your flesh can rear up and take control over. I remember we were a family that used to go to our church, and they were just completely reprimanding us because we were giving our kid formula. Because breastfeeding was a terrific religious act. I never heard anything like it in my life. I was just completely blazed over. I'm like, what are you talking about? Does it matter what the kid eats? What matters is the kid being chastised by God, because they are getting the lashing as well. That from the household, from the top to the bottom, from the head to the toe, that all in that household are hearing the chastisement of God at all levels. That these children would know that I need something greater than the hand of my mother and father. Their checkbook can only take me so far, but I need a father who does not fail me. I need a Savior who will not let me down. So how many times Have you disciplined your kids because the frustrations and the anxiety and the despair of life, and you vented it on them? How many times did you discipline? One day they get away with murder. The next day they can't even breathe without you knocking them down. One child is good all day long, does the exact same crime as the other kid, but this one was bad all day, so this one really gets it. He kind of moderately gets it. What I'm trying to say is that the disciplining of humanity and parenting is flawed before the eyes of a holy God. There's only one good holy parent. There's only good one holy chastising, and that is from God to the heart of the individual, correcting them that their faith always be what Christ did at the cross. So therefore, as parents, you cannot boast. You cannot gloat. You are put down in your rightful place as smudge on the earth. You cannot do anything for that child, but God has to do it all. And I'll prove it to you, because what is the biblical family? The biblical family was detailed to us in the book of Exodus. As the Israelite household, as the prophet said, get a lamb for your house, they took a lamb. They together applied the blood on the door. They together partook. They ate. They dug their hands into the flesh of that lamb. They grabbed it. They took hold of it. They grabbed it. They took hold of it. They partook of it. They ate it. They gnashed it with their teeth. They ingested it in their body, that them and the lamb, symbolizing them and the lamb, would become one. And they banked. They shut the door. And they said together, collectively, from the top to the bottom, that the only thing that's going to keep us from the strike of the death angel is the blood on the door. So you strip away all your ideas of good parenting. Kicks all the books out down the road. You can burn them all. You're not a good parent. If you think you are, you're a stinking liar. You might as well get up and leave, because this ain't going to do you no good. But if you understand and endure what I'm trying to tell you tonight, you'll say, wow, well, I'm really a mess. I've created a mess. I'm a mess raising messes. What the heck can we do? Well, you can do what Israel of old did. You can see Moses, the man with the staff and the robes, the one who despised the word of the king, coming to your door and saying, get a lamb for your house. Put the blood on the door. Eat of that lamb. Shut the door. Hang on and endure it. Wait it out. Because one day, he'll pass over you. One day you'll be raptured out of this place. One fine, glorious day, God's going to open the door. He's going to take you out of this pit called earth and take you to heaven. And when you get up there, thank God you whipped me down here, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever grievance you go through, whatever trial you go through, as they're saying, these have come. It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. When the blood of the lamb, the door kicks open the door and takes you on home, you're not going to say, well, that was really tough down there. You're going to say, glory to God. Thank you, Father, that you loved me when I hated you. Thank you, Father, that you beat me when I thought I didn't need it. Thank you, Lord, you didn't ask me if it was okay to take me to the woodshed and whack me, but you did it. Thank you, God, that not one part of my walk down here was done on my own, but everything was due to the grace that you provided at the cross. That's why I say tonight, church, what does this church need? Needs to be scourged. We need the whipping of God. We need God to drive us to the death of Jesus Christ, because we're not going to go there on our own. How's he going to do it? It's not numbers. It's not a big bank account. Spirit of God moving through men who don't deserve to stand up here, and women that don't deserve to stand up here. He does it by his own volition and his own will. He just comes in, sets up shop in a service. Says, dear children, endure this. You may not understand it. You may not like it. I didn't ask you that. I asked you to endure it. I pray tonight that you you hear the words of the Lord. He that endureth is a son, is a daughter of God. But when that chastisement ends, and when it no longer stings, and you no longer feel you need that, I can't think of a more illicit word than what God said in that scripture, then you're a bastard. You're illegitimate, and you're not mine. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, Lord, and I thank you so much. Father, you correct us every step of the way. And it was your correction, Lord, that brought us to this message. Father, it was a loving hand that hit us and attacked the flesh, that stood and said, I'm opposed to you, and I'm asking you to come to me. I thank you, Father God, for the love that you've expressed unto us and to the dear souls in this church, to those online. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for what you have done in this little ministry. Father, I pray for the rest of this training camp that you would move on hearts. To those that have walked a little while, Lord, I pray you would take them closer to your death. That you'd make it more finite, that you'd make it more exclusive than it ever was before. And to those listening that have never, ever accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I would ask, Father, that right now you would prick their heart, convict them of their sin, and show them the glorious light that exists in your beloved Son when he hung his head and said, it's finished. I thank you, Father. I praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.